Good morning, everybody. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here at Legacy. Whether you're joining us on a screen or right here in the sanctuary, we're so glad you decided to spend just a little bit of your Sunday with us. You know, the season of Lent, it started just this last Ash Wednesday. And this is the season where we reflect upon the year that's been. We take time for confession and repentance where we've fallen short and to evaluate where we've been with Jesus to make changes in the rest of 2023. It's why so many Christians for 2,000 years have fasted from something or have added something to their spiritual disciplines. It's not too late. It's not too late to add a spiritual habit, to pray for a couple more minutes every day, to come to worship twice a month instead of once a month, or to fast from something. Add something, fast from something. It's not too late to add a practice this Lenten season. In this time, we're going to walk through the book of Matthew together. That's a great practice if you want to add something to your Lent. We're going to go through the book of Matthew, and there's a little devotional at the desk for $15 called Matthew for Lent. It's got the scripture in there and a little daily devotional. It is a fantastic read. This series is called Jesus, Criminal or King. We discover that many of us, so many of us, are fans of murder mysteries and murder podcasts. We love things like Murder, She Wrote, Columbo, Only Murders in the Building, Knives Out, and Glass Onion. That's a stretch in the very surface. Just this last week, I started listening to a brand new crime podcast called The Coldest Case in Laramie, Wyoming. There's all of this in our culture. We listen to all of these crime stuff all the time. We're going to take that passion we have for murder mysteries and crime podcasts and apply it to our journey through Matthew. Because some people in Jesus' day said he was the Savior of Israel. Other people said he was a criminal worthy of death. So, who's right? We're going to go into an investigation with Matthew to see which one of these perspectives is accurate. Today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. You're welcome to follow along if you want to on your favorite device, in your favorite Bible, or on the screen with me. Now, the writer of this book, Matthew, has a history. He's got a background that some in the first century would not appreciate. He collected taxes for Rome. He was further oppressing his own people, the Jewish people. If you would have been reading this book in the first century, already from the start, you've got some mixed feelings about the quality of this author, the authority of what Matthew has been able to collect. You're feeling like Matthew himself might be a criminal. Now, as we jump into Matthew chapter 6, we are smack in the middle of one of Jesus' most famous sermons, a collection of his teachings called the Sermon on the Mount. It contains some of the most challenging teachings for us to live out today. It's got things you've heard of, perhaps, like the Beatitudes. These are not pie-in-the-sky ideas that we just put onto a wall or to carve into our favorite pillows, knit into our pillows. These are things we should actually live out. God blessing the poor, God blessing those who mourn, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who work for peace, those who do not judge others or you will be judged. You know, these three chapters from Matthew 5 to 7, a person could spend a lifetime studying and applying just these three chapters and you'd never tire of the work. Today, Jesus is going to give us some advice, some teachings, and a framework for prayer. Now, N.T. Wright, the theologian and scholar, he notes that prayer is one of life's great mysteries. Most people pray at least sometimes, like when all of our travel stuff goes haywire. Now, some people in different religious traditions pray a great deal. Now, the very lowest idea, prayer is shouting into the void at the off chance there might be someone out there listening. At the highest level, prayer merges us into love. Prayer merges us into love as the presence of God becomes so real that we pass beyond words into a sense of God's reality, of God's generosity, delight, and grace. Those are the two ends, and for most of us Christians, most of the time, we land somewhere in between. To be frank, many people, prayer is not just a mystery, it is a puzzle. They know they ought to do it, but they don't really know how it works out. Let's see what teaching and framework Jesus has for us. We are in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 5. Jesus said, "When you pray, Don't be like the hypocrite who loves to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they'll ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to the Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Now, every now and then, someone will ask me as they read this passage if it's okay for us to do prayers in public, like we do here in worship every Sunday, like you might see at a wedding or when they're praying to bless a meal. And I tell them, yes, public prayers are okay if we've got the right attitude in our hearts and in our spirits. This passage, Jesus is talking about our prayer lives, our private prayer lives, not public temple prayers in his day. Now, the hypocrites Jesus mentioned were the religious leaders of his day. They took their private prayer life into public so that regular, ordinary people could see just how holy they were, just how pious they were, just how amazing they were. Look at me pray here standing out on the street corner. That's why Jesus calls them hypocrites. They are supposed to be the ones leading people to lives of humble service, of prayer towards God, and all some of them did was draw attention to themselves by standing on the street corner and saying their private prayers in public. Friends, we should be a people that pray authentically. Now, if you're wondering what kind of people thought Jesus was a criminal, who on earth in the first century could have thought Jesus was a criminal? It would be right here, the religious leaders of his day. I mean, the religious leaders didn't take kindly to the fact that Jesus called them hypocrites. And this wasn't the first and only time in Matthew. It is many times, and there are times he calls them much worse things than hypocrites. They didn't appreciate that. Later in our book, the religious leaders do all that they can to get Jesus killed because he has so disrupted the status quo and will change the power dynamic forever. Now, this passage is a great reminder for all of us. As we consider prayer, whether in private or asked to do a public setting, we don't do it to bring attention to ourselves or honor to ourselves. In prayer, we do it to draw our own attention or the room that we're talking to God. We draw the attention that God exists. God cares for each one of us and wants to move in our lives and in the lives of others. May we do all that we can to cultivate a spirit of humility in prayer. Humility, remembering that life is not about us. It is about God. And we can do that in prayer. That's the attitude to cultivate in praying in public or in private. May we pray authentically. Let's continue on in verse 7. Jesus said, "When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you even ask them." Now, in the worldview of a first century Jewish person, there were two kinds of people. There were Jews and there were non-Jews. There were Jews and Gentiles. That's what Gentile means, non-Jew. Apparently, it was the practice of the non-Jews of the day to repeat the same words over and over again in their prayers, babbling and filling up whatever space of time they have. Friends, we should pray directly. I confess it's a temptation of mine to simply talk and talk and talk through my prayer time, just like the Gentiles did of the first century. We all know people, or we are all those people ourselves. We cannot simply be silent, and any silence must be filled with words. It must be filled with sounds. All of the words, not just good words, words upon words upon words upon words to fill whatever silent and empty space there is, so it no longer does. Prayer is two-way communication with God. We talk a little bit out loud or in the voices of our head and our hearts, and then we sit, and then we're quiet, and then we listen to hear what God might say back. And for 99% of us, God does not speak back audibly, but through ideas in our minds, through feelings of peace and grace and comfort and encouragement and challenge. Friends, we miss out on 50% of prayer of talking with God if we simply fill the whole time with our own words and words and words, and we don't listen for any kind of reply. I love verse 8. Your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask him. Jesus has a view. He's got an understanding of God, that God is not distant. God is close. God is caring. God loves each and every one of us. God already knows what we need, what's already on our hearts and on our minds. So pray with honesty. Pray authentically. Pray directly, exactly what is central on your hearts and your minds and your thoughts. Don't pray what you think God wants you to hear. God already knows what's really on your mind, so just pray what you're feeling at any given moment. Pray directly. Pray authentically. I love this classic clip on prayer. It shows us what powerfully, authentically, honest, direct prayer looks like. In this clip, Bruce is talking with God, and God is played by Morgan Freeman, who is a great cast, by the way. Bruce gets the chance to pray to God, while then God gives notes, corrections, back to him. That is a wonderful setup. Watch this. What do you care about is such a great question. Our journey in prayer, our journey in holiness, from selfishness to selflessness, to care about others, happens day by day in prayer, as God changes us from the inside out. It is not bad to pray about world events and world peace, but when we start with the people and the places that deeply matter to us, God's going to expand what we care about over time to include everyone in every place on the planet. Over time, you'll start praying about other places on the world and it'll feel like these people you really deeply care about, because God's doing that expanding in us through prayer. God's expanding the size of our heart as we spend time with him in prayer. Friends, may we pray directly. May we pray authentically. Let's go back into the scripture with verse 9, and Jesus is going to give us a framework for prayer that can help us out, to give us the words when we don't have them. Jesus says, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Now, that might be familiar to some of you, and you might recognize that as the Lord's Prayer, and you would be correct. Now notice, Jesus doesn't say you should always use these identical words, but gives us this kind of structure we could use in prayer. It looks as though Jesus intended this sequence to act kind of like the scaffolding of a building, a framework for as we pray. Though some of us might use this exact words in daily prayer, and that's totally fine. That scaffolding works that way too. It is used by countless Christians just like this every single day. Now, already by Jesus' day, there were patterns of prayer that were well established. They had short and powerful prayers they might have said three times a day. Maybe Jesus intended this prayer to be used like that as well, to be prayed morning, afternoon, evening, to turn our hearts and minds toward God. That's also a good and effective use of it. Now, you might also notice that the ending that we pray in worship, it isn't there. The Lord's Prayer stops at that point. And depending on your Bible translation, you might have this footnote that says, some manuscripts add, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Apparently, at some point over the last 2,000 years, an ambitious scribe who was copying the book of Matthew might have thought Jesus' prayer needed an ending. Jesus' prayer needed a button, and the scribe might have added this at some point. It is a great line. It is a good ending to the prayer. It's just not one that was likely in Jesus' original sermon. Now, if you're wanting some content to your times of prayer, what can I pray about? Praying the Lord's Prayer authentically and directly is wonderful. You can also take the moves and make them your own. Make them your own language. Our team noticed this week that it's split into two sets of three. There are three prayers to God, and there are three asks. There are three asks of God. We're going to take these in quick succession. So first, you notice we pray, Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Or in the prayer you might know, hallowed be your name. Note again, Jesus called God Father. That's a rather intimate term for a deity, for a God. God is not distant. God is not far away. God is not unconcerned with what goes on in the world or in your own life. God wants us to pray. God wants us to pray authentically and directly, just like your earthly father, just like your earthly parents, your earthly adults want you to share authentically and directly with them what's going on in your life, no matter how old or how young you are. Hallowed be thy name is simply a fancy way to say holy or set apart. God is different than we are. God is creator. We are God's creation. God is something far and away different than we are. God is sinless, unbroken, and we are sinful beings who do not fully love God at times, and we don't fully love our neighbors ourselves. We need the forgiveness and grace Jesus provides so we can be in God's presence. This part of the prayer rightly orients our minds to who we're talking to, our Holy Father who cares deeply about us. The second prayer to God is, may your kingdom come soon. Ever since Jesus died and rose again, God's kingdom has been slowly breaking into our world, wherever love and hope and redemption and grace and mercy and care are found. Someday God's kingdom will completely emerge, bringing the new heaven and the new earth where there's no more pain or suffering or death ever again. Whenever we participate in the practices with Jesus that bring hope and redemption and healing and grace, God's kingdom slowly breaks into the world. The third prayer we direct to God is, may your will be done on earth. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For those of us who want our will be done, for those of us who want things to go our way to build our personal kingdom on earth, this is a dangerous prayer. We're willing to give up what we want. We're willing to lay down what we want, to die a little bit to ourselves so God's will can be done in us and through us. This journey from selfishness to selflessness, to make Jesus' desires the sole focus of our lives. I think it's an appropriate prayer to God because it's a transition. It moves us to the things that concern us, the things that are on our hearts and our minds. We move directly from three prayers to God, and then now we ask God three things ourselves. The first direct ask we got to God is, give us today the food that we need. Give us today the food that we need. We are concerned about practical matters, the basics in life, what we will eat, what kind of work might be required of us. No, we've got the things to get us through today. Notice that the prayer specifically says today. We're not praying about tomorrow. We're not praying about next week. But God, today, give us what we need. In our highly anxious society, our highly anxious day, we build up so much stress worrying about what will come next. In this prayer and other places, Jesus tells us today, today has enough worries of its own, let tomorrow worry about itself. In the Lord's Prayer, we see the same focus. Pray about today. Give your anxieties about all the other stuff to God. Let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. Concern yourself only with what is right in front of you. Even in the Lord's Prayer helps us to tamp down all of our worries and anxieties about the future. The second ask, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. We know we're people that make mistakes. We are broken. We hurt other people. We don't love God fully. We don't love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We need forgiveness from God. And notice, closely tied into it, with one little comma separating it, we must forgive others who have sinned and wronged and hurt us. We receive forgiveness through God. We are expected to extend that forgiveness to others. Just like we heard in Psalm 32, confession brings freedom. Confession even brings joy. We unburden ourselves when we confess our sins to God. When we stop holding on to our guilt, when we stop hiding our guilt, God is ready and willing to forgive us just as soon as we ask. That's the power of Ash Wednesday. That's the whole Lenten season. And then we're expected to go do likewise and forgive those who have hurt us. In this season, we recognize that we are broken. We are frail. We trust in God's love. We come before God on Ash Wednesday. We come before God each and every Sunday. We declare and receive, I am human, I am dust, and I am loved. I am human, I am dust, and I am loved. At that same forgiveness we receive from God, we are expected to extend that to others. Remember, friends, forgiveness and reconciliation, those two are not the same. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same. You might forgive someone but never have a relationship with them again, and that's okay. That is healthy in certain situations. The third ask of God is, don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Don't let us resist yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. This acknowledges not only that we are tempted to not love God fully and love our neighbors as ourselves, but there's another force in the world working against God and working with those that are trying to follow God. In our Bible study a couple weeks ago, we discussed what people thought of the evil one, of Satan, of the devil, and if people thought that person, that force existed. In that Bible study, there was not much conversation. There was unanimous agreement. Of course there is. It was a matter of fact. The evil one is mentioned in Scripture for sure, but for many people around that table, it was the reality and the experience of the world. Of people doing evil things to each other, and powers and principalities and nations doing evil things to other countries and their own citizens, that gave overwhelming evidence. And for that group, there was overwhelming evidence that there's a force against God. We pray to stay away from temptation to remain fully and completely in Christ as we seek God's kingdom in all that we do. Friends, the Lord's Prayer is a powerful framework, not only to be prayed just as it is, but to structure our own times of prayer every day. Now notice this section ends with Jesus reemphasizing a part of the Lord's Prayer that apparently he felt like that audience that day needed to hear again. And he said, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. As hard as it is, as painful as it can be, this Lenten season in our lives must be marked by forgiveness. Not just forgiveness received from God, but as people, we must forgive others that sin and wrong and wound and hurt us. That's one way people will know we are Christians. One way people know we follow the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. We are a forgiven people who forgive others, freely and wisely discerning whether or not reconciliation is possible. May we go this Lenten season as people of authentic prayer, of direct prayer, living as the forgiven people who freely forgive others the world desperately needs. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we can so easily receive forgiveness from our sins from you as we confess and repent. But it is hard. It is not easy to return the same to people who wrong, hurt, and sin against us. As we move into a new week, may we be the people who forgive others, wisely discerning if a relationship, restoring a relationship, is possible. May we be the people that find joy. May we find healing as we confess and repent of where we fall short in loving you and loving our neighbors. There is freedom, God. There is joy on the other side of repentance. Now, we pray together in the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray throughout the ages, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.